Good morning. Guess I can take my choice of these three. I would like to read this morning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. I was encouraged by Brother Matthews, this morning. Thank you, Brother. You encouraged me because this is what I'd like to speak on this morning. Luke, chapter 1. Verse 1, for as much as many have taken to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of the things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of those things which thou hast been instructed. Verses 1 and 4, we have the document of Dr. Luke. It's interesting, as he lays this out, he said that there were many people that were repeating this story. There were many people that were circulating the story, and he wanted to make sure that the message that was getting out was the correct message. And he had many eyewitnesses. He was not there himself, but he says, I have verified this, I have investigated this thoroughly, and he produces a document, the Gospel by Luke. Later he will do a follow-up, and he addresses it to the same gentleman, Theophilus. His name means lover of God. The next section, 5 to 10, we have the description of Zacharias. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So the first thing that Luke seeks to do here, he wants to identify the period, the time period he identifies when King Herod was ruling over Israel. And verse 6 it says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And then and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. Then verses 11 to 17, we're going to read about the declaration of the angel. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing at the right hand side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I'd just like to read two more verses down at the end of the chapter, verses 76 and 77. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, or for the remission of their sins. I'd like to talk to you this morning about getting ready for Christmas. Getting ready for Jesus. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? Up to this point, there have been a lot of preparation. There was a Christmas parade going down University Avenue. There have been Christmas concerts. There's been Christmas caroling. There's been Christmas shopping, lots of Christmas shopping. There's been Christmas music on the radio, lots of Christmas movies on television. There's been Christmas movies in the theater. There's been Christmas ads on television. I was noticing last night, I went into my mother's room and she was watching television, and there was something on there, was an investigative police program type of thing. And I was watching it and started to get interesting. They're at the Vancouver airport and they're interviewing the people and they're coming into the country and so on. And we're watching it and all of a sudden some commercials come on. I'm thinking, wow, that didn't seem like I was watching for very long. And I started watching. I said, this time I'm going to time it. So I watched 4 more minutes of the program and then 2.5 more minutes of commercials. And then 4 more minutes of the program and 2.5 more minutes of the commercials and their Christmas commercials selling us stuff. We say Christmas, but it has nothing to do with Jesus. This morning we had a meeting here and we were remembering the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, just this last week on the Assembly Hub, it's a Facebook page, there's people been talking about this meeting we have here. And a lot of people are saying we have it all wrong. I think we have to remember Jesus. That's the focus of our meeting on Sunday morning. And the reason the meeting isn't the way it is, it's not because of what is set before us. It's what's happening in the hearts of the brothers and sisters out there and up there that sit in this meeting. Our hearts have not been prepared to see Jesus. And that's what I'd like to think about. How can we really be prepared? I'm not talking about putting Christmas lights up on the eaves of your houses and finishing that perfect, getting that perfect gift for your wife or for your husband or for your children, the things that they want. I'm talking about focusing on that person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So verses 1 to 4, the document of Luke, first of all, his motive, he gives us a faithful investigative report of the birth of Jesus. Dr. Luke in verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." If you were to write up a report yourself, how would you do? Could you do it by memory? Or would you say, well, I have to start looking in Matthew, and I have to start re-looking in Mark and Luke and John and going and over it. Would you be able to give an honest report to your friends, to your unsaved friends, to your Christian friends? This morning, Brother Rod came over and he was standing talking to Brian and Bill and I. And we were talking with this whole idea of something spiritual rubbing off on the other person. If I were to walk up beside you, would something spiritual rub off on me? Unfortunately, not very often. Our conversations, they circulate around last night's hockey game or last night's investigative report at the Vancouver airport, how they're investigating people. Our conversations are so mundane at times, we're missing the whole focus to be able to direct people's attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why this was so important. Luke's account like he advised us, it was not a first-hand eyewitness report of him seeing it, because he wasn't there, but he wants to interview people. There were so many stories going around, and he says, I want to get to the truth. Are you a seeker of the truth? Do you want to know for sure? Or are you just going to say, well, I'll look on the internet and see the first thing that I read, and I'm going to believe that? Well, Luke goes back to the beginning. This is what he says. Even as they delivered these things unto them from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. The beginning of what? Not the beginning of the birth of Christ. He goes back even before that. Some of his friends had come in contact with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing this story years later, but he doesn't go back to the birth of Christ. He goes back before the birth of Christ because something important. Our brother Matthew said this morning, the first God broke the silence. And the first voice we hear from God, that the world heard from God, was a baby lying in a manger. And it was audible, but it was not understandable. And it would take a time when the Lord Jesus Christ would be revealed to the world, and he would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. He makes a very clear revelation of himself and his purpose. He tells us in his word, I am the door, by me if any man should enter, he shall be saved. But that was a little bit later. So as Luke sits down and he writes this, some people, as they read the Gospels, they have this idea, well, Matthew wrote first and then John copied some of his and Luke copied from Mark or in some sort of an order. I take offense with that, because the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Or the word inspiration is when somebody breathes their last breath, expire. It's like God breathing out. And as he wrote through the pen of Luke, Luke was writing down. And every time Luke would write down a word, that was God's breath on the page. It was warmed with the breath of God. And as we come to the Scriptures, do we have that feeling that God is actually speaking to you? It's God's love letter to you this morning. Who does he write to? He writes to Theophilus. I said his name means lover of God. Luke had a receptive audience. Here was a man that loved God and that wanted to know God in a real way. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of those things that have been written, how you've been instructed. So Luke decides to write a trustworthy account. The Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners. Verse 5, it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah, and his wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So here we have a priestly family. We have a man by the name of Zacharias, he's in the priesthood. His wife is of the daughters of Aaron, so that means that she was of the same priestly family. So what do we see here? We see a man of God that seeks to find a wife that is following God. Later on, we're going to see this in verse 6. It says, they were both righteous. It's interesting, sometimes when we introduce people, we might say, well, there's Brian Taylor over there, and there's his wife. Okay? Doesn't his wife have a name? Okay? There's Brian and his wife. When we read the story of Zacharias, we have Dawn and Joy. Okay? We have Jock and Cynthia. We have the women have names. And Luke, when you go through the Gospel by Luke, he goes through Hank and Judy down there. We caught them. Luke speaks more of women than any other Gospel writer. He exalts them. When he talks about Zacharias, he doesn't say Zacharias was a righteous man. He says both of them were righteous. So, the setting, first century Israel, God hadn't spoke for 400 years. They were under Roman rule. No one had had a message from God for a long time. Yes, God had sent his prophets, prophet after prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and you can name them all off. Prophet after prophet, God sends them, and the people, they put their hands, their fingers in their ears. We don't want to hear anymore. Because every time the prophets would come, it would be a prophet against them. It would be a prophecy against them. And that's what some of the kings said. Listen, every time he prophesies, he says something that I don't like. So I don't want to hear his message. But yet, God has entrusted him with the word of God. Zechariah was of the family of Abijah. In 1 Chronicles chapter 24, you'll find his family tree. The priesthood at this point was divided up into 24 groups designated for distinct temple duties. And it says Abijah was of the eighth course. So you have 24 courses. And how long would they be serving? They would be serving from Sabbath to Sabbath. They would be serving, and we would say in El Salvador, they'd be serving for 8 days. They'd be serving for a week. They would be there, and there would be different duties, as there were when they were moving the tabernacle from place to place. It would be those who would be carrying the instruments, those who would be carrying the wood, the holy vessels. But these priests, now that the temple was established, there would be some that would be going in, and they would make sure there was oil in the candlestick. There would be some that would be changing the bread every week. But it came to Zacharias' duty. His duty was to burn incense. The historians tell us that when a priest would burn incense, he would only do that once in a lifetime. There were more priests than there were duties, so they had to draw lots. Some priests would never have that opportunity to burn incense. This was the greatest day of Zacharias's life. He had the opportunity to come into the presence of God and to burn incense. What does the book of Revelation say? That the incense ascending was the prayers of the saints. And this was Zacharias. He was leading the people in worship. He married a woman by the name of Elizabeth, a priest's daughter. Serving God was in their blood. Verse 6, it says, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But it's interesting, despite their righteousness, they had unanswered prayers. The gospel begins with two people walking sadly together. The gospel of Luke. The gospel of Luke ends with two people walking sadly together on the road to Emmaus. But when the Lord comes into their life, he brings joy into their life. The couple on the road to Emmaus realized that the Lord Jesus Christ was there in the very midst in the breaking of bread. And here the Lord draws very close to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Like I mentioned, it says both were righteous, not just Zacharias. But there were two problems, verse 7. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And now the second problem, they were both very well stricken in years. They were getting old. They're getting on. They were past childbearing age. Verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in order of his course. It's interesting, while people have marital problems, they were still serving God. What do you mean they had marital problems? I didn't read that in the text. Well, could you imagine if a husband and a wife, they wanted a baby, they were praying in that matter, and I can see the conversations going back and forth between them. It's your fault, you're not giving me a son. And he's saying, well, I'm doing everything in my power, it's your fault, you can't have babies. And the battle goes back and forth and the blame, and there's marital stress in the relationship. And yet, they carry on serving God. It's interesting, when marital problems come in, the first thing that starts to go is the local church. People stop attending prayer meeting, if they ever did. People stop going to the Sunday night meeting. Usually the last thing is the breaking of bread. They want to sort of keep their name in the membership roll. But yet, these two were still faithfully serving God. And it came to pass while he executed the priest's office before God. Brothers, do you realize you occupy the priest's office? I heard John DeVries this morning executing the priest's office. God says, you are a kingdom of priests. And I know it was like the time of Zacharias. There were so many priests, and there was so little time to be able to fulfill that duty, so they would only have a very limited window of opportunity to be able to participate. But I don't think that was the problem this morning. It wasn't that there was enough time, or there wasn't enough time for you to participate. And I know the feeling. As I was mentioning this, the whole idea of the Lord's Supper, preparing, we're geared up for a whole year waiting for Christmas like it's going to be some special event, and the Lord is here in our midst. For Christians, December 25th isn't the highlight of our year, is it, brothers? Every Sunday morning, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in communion with Him. We are in fellowship with Him. We are enjoying His presence. We don't have to wait for 364 more days to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. He knew what his job was, and he executed his job. They drew straws to see who would burn incense. That's what they did when they were gambling for the Lord's clothing. They were drawing straws. It was his lot, or they were drawing lots. A priest was chosen to burn incense once in his lifetime, never to be able to do it again. So here he was, standing in the temple. They would burn incense at 9 a.m. in the morning, and they would burn incense at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the time of the evening sacrifice. If you go through your Bible and look at that notion, the time of the evening sacrifice was the time when Jesus was offered. In that temple, there were two rooms. The first room was the holy place. It was 15, the holiest of all. It was 15 by 15. And the other room was the holy place, 15 by 30, with the table of showbread, the golden candlestick, and the altar of incense. It was there that the angel of the Lord would speak to Zacharias. Finally, the moment comes when Zacharias would take that incense and he would put it upon those hot coals. And as they would do that, the smoke would ascend. And as he put that incense on the hot coals and the smoke starts ascending, it says the people were outside praying. It was a multitude of people outside praying. It wasn't like Christmas Mass. It was the time of the evening sacrifice when people would gather together, those who were searching after God, those who were seeking after God, those who wanted to get close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. Do you notice the timing? When the people were praying, the angel of God appeared. 400 years of silence are broken with the announcement that God would be speaking through John the Baptist, the miracle baby. He would be the one that would announce, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Finally, God the Father would speak ultimately through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Remember, this was Zacharias' first entrance into the temple to carry out this duty. Was this a normal experience that there would be an angel of the Lord there? He had never been in there before. Do you know that there in the New Testament there are 17 appearances of angels? First, there are an angel appears to Mary, and then another angel appears to Joseph three different times. The angel speaks to the shepherds on two occasions in the sense that the angel appeared, I spoke about that this morning, the angel appeared to the shepherds, and then all of a sudden the heavenly host came and they gathered around and they sang glory to God in the highest. The angel of the Lord spoke to Mary Magdalene. The angel of the Lord spoke, released John and Peter from prison. And then the angel of the Lord spoke to Cornelius in chapter 10 of Acts. Chapter 12 of Acts, the angel of the Lord delivered Peter when he was in prison. And then Acts chapter 27, the angel of the Lord was there, gave a message to Paul when he was shipwrecked at that time. Verse 12, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. I want to think about this whole concept. Why would fear fall upon him? Here was a man, it says in verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. A man that was in communion with God, and still he had a fear of God. Because as we examine ourselves, we see our inadequacy, we see our sinfulness, we see all our failings, and we see that we don't measure up. And as Zacharias stood there, and he was noticed that he was in the very presence of God, first as he would go into that empty room, and he would see those three articles of furniture. He would see the table of showbread. He would see the altar of incense and the candlestick. They were inanimate objects. But when the voice of God starts speaking to us, when God becomes real to us, that's when the Spirit of God speaks to your spirit and awakens you to realize that, yes, God has come down. God has condescended and come down to speak to someone like me. Zacharias' name means the Lord remembers. Possibly Zachariah felt like he had been forgotten. He had been praying and praying and praying, and still he does not have a son. And then God breaks that silence. The angel said unto Zacharias, "Fear not, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Could you imagine a man praying? He's an old man still praying for a son. And God answers his prayer. So in all our feebleness and the impossibility of the lives that we're living, God is very real. He has had desire. Zacharias was praying for a son. Zacharias was praying for the Messiah to come back to deliver Israel. Remember, I said they were under Roman rule. They were being suppressed. They didn't have the freedom to do what they wanted to do. Verse 14. So what do we know about John? He was a miracle baby in the sense that his mother and father were past childbearing age. The miracle wasn't just that it wasn't the birth of the son to two senior citizens. The miracle of the birth was that God broke the silence after 400 years. God had been sending prophet after prophet after prophet to his people. One thing we notice in verse 14 says, "Thou shalt have joy and gladness." This was the angel's message to Zacharias. John would bring joy. You know, Don brought joy this morning. Do I bring joy when I come into the midst of my friends? What do I bring? Do I bring a sour face? Do I bring complaining? Do I bring bitterness? Do I bring animosity? Or do I bring joy? Do I bring cheerfulness? Do I bring a message of hope? Verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Many people are great in their own sight. Many people get up in the morning and they look in the mirror and they start singing, "Oh, how great I am." But this was not John. John was not great because of his education. John was not great because of his status, because of his clothing. Remember the Lord Jesus, what did you go out to see? The people that have fine clothing there in king's palaces. What was his diet? Locusts and wild honey. If you look at verse 15, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. There was the secret of John's greatness. Verse 15, that expression there, he shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. This takes us back to Numbers chapter 6. This was the Nazarite's vow. When a man was to be consecrated by God, there was to be no wine nor strong drink, no coolers. And then he was not to cut his hair. There was to be no cutting. And then there was no contact with dead people. That was the third requirement. He was a man that was separated for God. Yes, your friends can go out and they can drink. I talked to somebody the other day and they said, "Well, I had champagne for the first time." And I said, "Well, not as good as you thought it was it?" "No, that's right." The world so often disappoints, doesn't it? They talk about this here, glorious drink, champagne, bubbles in it. I had some sparkling apple juice today. It's just as good as any champagne I've tasted. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. When the Lord Jesus Christ, when he occupies this temple, this body, and he comes in to our hearts, he fills us with joy. He fills us with peace that passes all understanding. But again, this source of John's power, it was supernatural. The Holy Spirit was dwelling in this man. John was a humble man. He said about the Lord Jesus Christ, "He must increase and I must decrease." Verse 16, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." How was he able to make the people ready to meet God 2,000 years ago? What were the requirements? Is it any different today? How are we to help people to meet God? How are we able to help people to meet Jesus? If the Lord Jesus Christ was to come tonight before the strike of midnight, are you ready to meet him? There's coming a time We're talking this morning about the Lord's first coming. He was to be born a baby in a manger. He would live 33 years. He would eventually be taken to a cross and be nailed there as the sin bearer. John the Baptist, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." That was the message that John would give to the people. That's how we would tell them. And when he would see them, he would say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." When John was to come onto the site, onto the scene in verse 17, it says, "He shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah." Who was Elijah? Elijah was a king that was born in the time of King Ahab. King Ahab, what does it say about him? It says, King Ahab did more to provoke. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. And Elijah fearlessly stood before him. And he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Balaam." And John appears at a time, a corrupt time. A corrupt time when they were offering the maimed and the halt animals, the deformed animals. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry, he went into the temple twice. At the beginning of his ministry, he cleaned the temple out. And at the end of his ministry, he cleaned the temple out. "You have made my father's house a den of thieves." It's supposed to be a place of prayer, a place where people draw near to God. And you've made it a house of merchandise. So John's message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." What is repentance? A change of heart, a change of mind, realizing that I am lost and that I am ugly before God, that my sin offends God, that my sin is a stench. When John went into King Herod, remember I said Elijah went to King Ahab? Well, John went to King Herod and he said, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." King Herod was living in adultery. He was living in sin. We're living in an age now where people do not call adultery, adultery. They do not call fornication, fornication. "Oh, we're just hanging out. We're just paired up. Or we're just all kinds of different expressions to sort of dumb down the word and try to hide from their sinful ways. John the Baptist, he says, "Repent and be baptized." What was the baptism for? Was the baptism washing away their sins in the Jordan River? I even know Christians that want to go to Israel to be rebaptized in the water, like the water is going to do something in the muddy Jordan. What were they doing? They were walking out into that water. They were taking the place of a sinner. It says they were confessing their sins publicly. They were saying, "I have sinned. I am not worthy to enter into your presence." Do you realize that your sins are going to keep you out of heaven? Because you're holding on to them. The Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But yet you're saying, "I think I'm good enough myself." You're not good enough yourself. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why John the Baptist, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The one that cried and pointed to the Savior, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." This is how we are to prepare to meet Jesus. We come as a lost, guilty sinner. We say, "Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to die on the cross for my sins." The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future. Not one sin remains because Jesus bore them on the tree. And then, verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. I want to address the fathers. I want to address the parents. Tomorrow's coming, Christmas Day. And you've made a list. And your kids have their list that they've presented to you. And it's great when you have little kids that are you can carry in your arms. Pretty cheap. They don't even know they're getting a present, and you still want to load them up with presents, isn't that right? But as they get older, all of a sudden you realize their list is a lot bigger than your wallet. But here, John was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. It wasn't the physical that your kids need. When's the last time you as a father have sat down and had a spiritual conversation with your daughter, with your son? This morning we took two cars, not because we were fighting, because Jock was here looking at his watch, making sure I was on time. And as I got here on time, I was driving with my daughter. We were on time this morning, weren't we? And as we were driving along, we were talking about the things of the Lord. I just put on Facebook this week that everybody's going to see Darth Vader and they want or Star Wars and so on. I said, I'm listening to Darth Vader read the New Testament. My daughter can give proof text to that. We're listening to the New Testament read by James Earl Jones, not Darth Vader, not in that voice. But anyway, we're talking, and as we're talking and listening to the Word of God being read, she would ask me questions, and I would answer questions. Turning the hearts of the father toward their children, not just their physical needs, but their spiritual needs, having conversations and trying to say, well, listen, this is the way your life is going, this is the way all your friends' life is going, and this is what we want from you, because there are dangers out there. And we want to protect you from the dangers. Yes, we want you to have all the best. We want you to have what your cousins have. We want you to have what your friends have. But we want you to be protected. We want the best for you spiritually. So that's our desire this morning. That was John's desire, to turn the fathers to look at their children that are around them. A lot of fathers are absentee fathers. Yes, they provide the roof over the head. They provide three square meals. They provide the clothing. But there's not much spiritual insight that they're investing in their children. So as we want to prepare for Jesus, we want you to teach your children the real meaning of Christmas. It's not about the man in the red suit. It's about the man that came into the world 2,000 years ago to be the Savior of the world. I read those last verses 76 and 77. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. You shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people for the remission of sins. I was enjoying our time when Tim Hood was here. The young guys went down to the streets to pass out gospel tracts, and they saw a young man take his first steps. A young man took a microphone in his hand, and he announced that there was salvation through Jesus Christ, that there was forgiveness of sins available. He was a modern-day John the Baptist, preparing people to meet the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that as we have been contemplating these verses about a man that was to be born, and yes, they asked him if he was the Christ. No, he was just a voice. Father, we're thankful for voices out there. We're thankful for voices that proclaim the gospel across this land, from the rising of the sun till the setting of the sun. As we trace this sun across Canada, province by province, we will see men rising to their feet to give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ for dying for their sins. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And then we'll see them rising to give the way of salvation made known to sinners that are still seeking. We're thankful for a man by the name of Theophilus, lover of God. Father, we just pray that we might be known by that expression that we love God. We give thanks now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.